John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17. As we look at this passage here, the Lord is going to be talking about the fruit of obedience. And what we're going to see today is that obedience is an amazingly fruitful attribute. We will see Jesus say today that this one thing with God will keep us in his love, keep us filled with his joy, and actually make us his friend. It's amazing. These three things, as you look at what he's going to talk about today, being in his love, being filled with joy, being the friend of God, they're all contingent on obedience. Now, I'm not going to limit them all just to obedience, because there are other factors that can affect our relationship with God, our joy in the Lord, and even our friendship with the Lord. But obedience is the primary factor. And this is where if God can get us as believers to understand that by obedience we please the Lord and have the fullness of the Lord, we're going to grow as believers. That's the key, being obedient to the Lord. And the Lord's going to drive that home with all three of these aspects today, because obedience is going to be the main factor in all of them. Love, joy, and friendship, all of them are great. All of them are something we all want, but often we find very, very difficult to come by. It's like the unencouraging dad who said to his son, his son said to his dad, "Dad, nobody likes me." And his dad said, "Don't say that. Everyone hasn't met you yet." And so again, that's not very encouraging for a dad to say, right? But that's not what God says to us. God says, "I not only love you, I chose you." And we're going to see that God chose us, which if you think I'm a failure, God couldn't love me, why I'm not. Look, I oftentimes wonder why I'm in the kingdom. I don't know if you've ever had those thoughts. Why did you save me, God? I have those thoughts. I know probably some of you in here have those thoughts as well. But I'll sometimes think, why did you save me and not save that person and that person and that person? And I know they're not dead yet, so they may get saved. But I wonder why God saved me. And again, God has chosen us, we're going to see today, because he has anointed us and appointed us, not just for this earth now, but get this, for the kingdom to come. We talked about what's happening in the Middle East, and these are signs that the Lord will be coming back soon. The bottom line is, when the Lord does come back, he has something for you to do. You're going to be serving here on the earth for 1,000 years in some capacity for your King, Jesus Christ. You know, we've never served under a king in America. We come out of a nation, Britain, most of us do, where there was a king and our forefathers had a king. We don't know what it's like to have a king. Guess what? One day we're going to have a king, but he's going to be a righteous king who gave himself for us and gives himself for us and puts us first before himself and loves us. That's going to be a great king. And in the midst of that great king that we're all loving and enjoying, he's going to say, now you're over that realm, and you're over that realm, and you're over this, you know, and whatever, okay. And some of you again might be thinking, well, I'll be Sir Lose-a-Lot, right? That's whatever the case might be. Some of you see yourself that way. God says, no, I've chosen you because you're a winner. You are a winner. That's why you're in the kingdom. It's not about some exclusive club. Don't get me wrong. The door is open for all. But once you say yes, God makes you a winner in his kingdom. He uses you down here. He preps you and prepares you for what's going to happen in the kingdom, and he prepares you for what's going to be happening eternally. So understand this, it's not just 1,000 years that we're going to be ruling and reigning with the Lord. The Bible says he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth at the end of that 1,000 years that we'll be in for eternity. And he doesn't tell us very much about that. But I can tell you this, we're not going to be sitting around on clouds playing harps. We're not going to be bored going, wow, is this all, you know, I've done this for like 8 million years. What do y'all want to do? I don't know. What do you want to do? You know, we're not, no, it's going to be exciting. It's going to be new. The Bible says God will be showing us new things throughout eternity. Isn't that awesome? And we're going to be a part of it, ruling and reigning with him. What's it going to be like? You know, we can only imagine what it's going to be like when we get there. And the thing is, this is prep school. You're being prepared right now. And you're going to get rewards based on what you do down here right now. And so, again, finding lasting love, lasting joy, and a true friend, that's a true value. That's a true treasure. We find all three in the Lord, and that's Jesus is going to tell us how to find that today. Now, we've all heard about having friends in high places. How much higher place can you have than the kingdom of God, than the ruler of all the universe? It's interesting. You watch some people, just because of who they know, they can get things done. A guy was sharing with me just a couple of days ago. He said something he needed to get done and had to be approved of all these things, and all these people had to make these decisions, and they were telling him no. And he knew somebody, and he called that person up, and that person said, okay, somebody's going to call you here very shortly. He said in 15 minutes his phone rang, and they said, it's a done deal, and whatever you need, we're going to do for you. Now, that's the kind of friends I like to have, right? Down here. But guys, we have a friend like that in heaven that's even greater. He doesn't always work off our timetable. He doesn't always work within 15 minutes, so to speak. But this is the God that we serve and that we love. Now, something else we're going to see today is this. And that is, there's a difference between being a servant and a friend. A servant is someone that is in the household, and they hear what's going on, and they're connected to the family to a degree, but the family and or friends are the ones who are intimate and get the intimate information. Jesus is going to share today that it's possible to be a servant and be saved, but not be a friend. And yet what God's desires for all of us is that we're not just servants, we are friends of God. If you're just a servant of the Lord today, God doesn't want it to stop there. He wants you to move on into friendship. But Mark, I thought that everyone was saved was a friend of God. Not according to what we're going to see Jesus say today. He's going to make a delineation between the disciples who were saved the first 3 years they walked with him, and they were friends later. Now, I'm already doing the whole message before we get there. So thank you for coming. Hope you enjoy today. We'll see you next time. No, I'll again, stay on track. Stay on track, you know. But the bottom line is we're going to see that today. God wants us to be his friend, not just saved and a servant. He wants that friendship. And we've talked about that in the past. The Lord's going to touch on that again today. But also we need to realize this. You know, we're not simply friends with everyone. Now, you guys choose your friends, hopefully, very carefully. If you don't, you've run into a lot of trouble. Sometimes you pick the wrong friends, and that leads you to a wrong direction. But the bottom line is, when you get someone who is a friend, it needs to be someone you trust. Look, we all have a lot of acquaintances, don't we? How many friends do you have? That is people you can share your deepest thoughts with, your deepest heart with, somebody that you can trust that when you do that is going to guard it and protect it. Again, that's what true friendship is. And that's what we're going to see that we have with the Lord. And when we have that friendship, we're also going to see that the Lord says, when I know that I have friends that way, I will share things with them that others may not hear. You know, it's interesting. In Revelation, the Lord says that if we are faithful to him and a friend to him and follow him, he will share with us things that other people don't see. He calls it hidden manna. I don't know about you guys, but I like hidden manna. That's exciting to me. I want to know what's going on. When I see the Middle East, I want to know what's happening. I want to be a friend enough of God where God can move in my heart. You know, the Bible says that God will do nothing unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. Now, we don't have prophets today like the Old Testament. I know that. But there's still the gift of prophecy. And God still speaks prophetically to our hearts, which means God will show us things and speak to us things if we are his friend that even some in the church won't see. And we're going to see, sadly, I think even the majority of the Church of America has no idea what's going on in Syria right now. You guys do. But I'm telling you, the majority of the church doesn't. Prophecy is almost totally neglected. I don't know the numbers, but I know that we are a rare creature addressing prophecy and looking at it in Scripture. And I'm thankful to God that we're in a movement that does that because the insights are amazing, they're exciting, and they're comforting. And so to know what's going on. And so now the Lord jumps into this today. Remember what the setting is. This is that last evening before he's about to be crucified the next day. Carries on for quite some time as we talked about as far as what we're going to be covering. And he's just covered being the vine, the true vine. And us being the branches, staying connected to the Lord. Now he jumps into love and joy and friendship. And again, obedience being the glue that holds it all together. Look at verse 9, probably still teaching on the way to the garden, or actually in the garden teaching now, we don't know. But notice what he says, verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Interesting, stay in my love. How amazing to know that with the same love, first of all, he says that as the Father loved me, so I love you. That is the way that the Father loved Jesus. Jesus says, I love you that way. That's pretty amazing. That he loves us at all is pretty amazing. But then that he loves us as much as the Father loved him, that's what he's saying there. And the word here is a wonderful word. You know the word. It's the word agape, which is a self-sacrificing love. It means willing to lay yourself down for the other person, which you know Jesus did on the cross. So he's saying, look, the way that the Father lays himself down for me, I lay myself down for you. And later he's going to say, you need to lay yourself down for others. This is the kind of love that God wants us to have. And so we're to abide in him. And we'll get to more of what he means in that in just a moment. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Notice Jesus says, by keeping his commandments is how we abide in his love. That is, if you want to abide in God's love, the key is you have to obey him. And here's the first fruit that we'll look at today of obedience, the first benefit or fruit. And that is you'll stay in the love of God. If you're obedient, you'll stay in the love of God. That's how that works. Now, again, I don't want to give the impression here that God doesn't love you if you're not being obedient. The Bible says that God loves even the rebellious. So God loves everyone. But they're obviously here from what the Lord is saying is a different level of intimacy in that love, a different level of connection, a friendship rather than simply a servanthood or the fact that God loved the world so much that he died for it. This is something more intimate that he's talking about. He's saying, if you want that intimacy with me, you want that love that's going to make you close and fulfill your life and your heart, you need to obey me. You need to be obedient. Jesus said in John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Pretty clear. You love me? Do what I say. Keep my commandments. Yet how many people say they love the Lord, but they don't keep his commandments and they don't obey him? Now here comes challenge time for us right at this moment. Let me ask you this right now. Would you say that you love the Lord, yet you know there's something in your life that you're willfully doing that is wrong and you don't plan on stopping it? The Bible says if you do that, you don't really love the Lord. Now that's a hard pill to swallow. You mean if I'm willfully doing something I know is wrong and I make up my mind I'm going to continue in it, I don't love the Lord? That's exactly what Jesus just said. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Now, this is very different from the person who says, you know what? I know this is wrong and I'm tortured that this is wrong. I want to be free. I don't like this. Pray for me. I want to be delivered. That's not what he's talking about here. He's not saying that person doesn't love him. They're in a battle. Their desire is to obey. What he's talking about is the person who doesn't desire to obey. They just want to live their own life. He says, if that's the case, then you don't really love the Lord. Because he says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And so there's a difference and a delineation there that we have to make. And notice he goes on and says, these things I've spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Now we come to the second benefit or the second fruit of obedience, and that is joy. Jesus says here the key to joy in our life is once again what? Obedience. Notice this pattern. If you want to have God's full love in your life, obedience. You want to have God's full joy in your life, obedience. And so there's a key here that he wants us to grab onto. If we want that joy, the answer is obedience to the Lord. And notice, not just joy, it's a full joy. Now that doesn't mean that we're always happy. That doesn't mean that we don't have bad days and things aren't hard. What it means is there's an underlying joy in our heart that resides there and bubbles there all the time, regardless of what's happening on the outside. It's the hope that we have in the Lord. It's the hope of a future with the Lord. The question is, do we lack that joy today? Did we have the joy and we lose it? I'm not saying that necessarily means that you're not being obedient. There may be other factors in that. But one factor that he points out here, which is a major foundational factor, obedience. Obedience. If you've lost your joy, let me ask you, are you being obedient to the Lord? If you feel like you're disconnected from the love of God, let me ask you, are you being obedient to the Lord? These are key foundations for these things to take place, and yet these are also great promises that God says, I'll do it, and your joy will be full. How many of you like full joy? I do. And again, not this fake thing where we have to pretend you're happy all the time. It's a true joy in the Lord that he gives if we walk in that obedience. He says, this is my commandment, that you love and or agape one another as I have loved or agaped you. That is, loved you self-sacrificingly. And we know that he did that because his life that he lived, but even on the cross. He says, I want you to love each other that same way. The same way that I loved you, I want you to love others. And this is a really challenging high call, because when the Lord says, I want you to agape others as I have agaped you, how did he agape us? He died for us on a cross. Now, that doesn't mean that we're supposed to go to a cross and die for each other. Jesus already did that. But what it means is that we should be willing to lay ourselves down for others. This is a high standard of love. I mean, the world has their definition of love. This is a much higher standard of love that the Lord gives here. And yet it's something that's only done by the power of the Holy Spirit, but can be done by the power of the Holy Spirit as we ask God, as we pray to God and ask him to do this in us. Notice he goes on to talk about this love. He says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Again, notice mentioning of friends here. We'll get to a further delineation of what friends are in just a second. But this is the measure of the greatest love that we could have one for another. Probably one of the most famous verses. There's several verses in the Bible that even unbelievers know. This would be one of them usually. No man has greater love than this, than you lay down your life for your friend. Because that shows a true sacrificial love. That's what love is, sacrificing, laying yourself down for others. And not just limited to physical sacrifice, but in other ways as well. And he says, you are my friends if, note this, he's speaking to the disciples. Let's get the foundation here. He's speaking to disciples who are already saved. They already know him. They are the 11 closest followers in the world of Christ. I'm leaving Judas out. And he says this to them, "You're my friends if you do whatever." Two words I want you to note there, if and whatever. If you do whatever I command. Wow. First of all, we see that just because we're saved doesn't mean we're a friend, as we talked about. But secondly, if we're going to be a friend, we have to do what? Whatever the Lord tells us to. See, that can be scary for some of you, because right now you're saying, God's going to tell me to go, and I've heard this one over and over again. I'm going to go to the jungle and live with bugs, you know, or whatever. That's your call. You're not even going to share the gospel. You're just going to go to the jungle and live with bugs. Now get going. And so you live in a tent, and it rains all the time, and the tent leaks, and all the bugs walk around. That's what God's... So if you give your life completely, that's what's going to happen. That's not what God's going to do to you. God says if you seek the Lord, he'll give you the desires of your heart. Seek first the kingdom. All these things will be added to you. So the bottom line is that when you say, God, whatever you want me to do, don't be afraid of that. Because whatever he wants you to do is what's going to make you the happiest and most fulfilled. And so whatever it is, be sure, say, God, I'll do that. But this is the contingency of this. You want to be my friend? It's got to be obedience, and it's got to be whatever I tell you. This is a challenge and a high call. But we can answer this by the power of the Spirit. And this is what God is calling us to. But again, it brings us to the third benefit, and I don't want to miss this, although we've already covered the verse, the third benefit or fruit of obedience, and that is we become a friend of God. Okay, so maybe you're saying, well, am I not just a friend of God? We already talked about it. Look, if you're saved, you're a servant of God, but are you a friend of God? And both need to be there, the servanthood and the friendship. And again, now we're going to see that delineation more clearly here in verse 15. Listen to what he says, "No longer do I call you a servant. For a servant does not know what his master's doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I hear from my Father, I've made known to you." Notice this, no longer. What does that mean? That means before this, he was calling them servants. He even gave them the whole parable of the unprofitable servant. He was teaching them servanthood first, which it's got to be there. We're called to be servants. But now he's saying, now look, now I'm about to go to the cross. I'm going to lay my life down for you. I'm going to give you an example of how you lay your life down for me and for others. And if you do that, now you're going to become a friend. If you die to yourself and for others' sake, the way I'm doing for you, you're going to cross from just being a servant in the body of Christ to a friend of the Lord. Guys, I want that. And I know you want that. I want to be his friend. Again, when there's somebody, you know, I wish I was friends with that person, or I wish I knew what was going on. If you're friends with this, you have the inside scoop or whatever. That's what being a friend of the Lord is. He gives you the inside scoop. He says things to you, that hidden manna that others don't hear. And there's that intimacy. That's my desire. I want that intimacy. I want that closeness with the Lord. I know you guys want that as well. And he says, now, you're not just servants. You're going to be friends now, because you're going to be doing what I've asked you to do. And I'm going to make known to you all things that the Father shows, that the Master. Now, again, this is interesting to me because he gives another benefit here of being a friend or a servant of the Lord, and that is this. Again, not only does it require obedience, but notice the benefit of being a friend over being a servant. Jesus said he will let us in on what the Father or what God, what the Master is doing. Think about that. What the Master is doing. That is, we get to hear things, again, as I said, that others don't always get to hear. Sadly, I believe there's a lot of Christian servants that don't get that. Listen, when you pick your friends, you share only with those friends the deepest things you want to share with them. God's the same way. We're all a part of his family. We're all servants. He wants to share everything that he has available to share, but it's only those who are intimate enough to hear it that get to hear it all. And so God is saying, I want to give this to you. I want to share more with you. I want you to have more insight. But sadly, a lot of Christian servants in the church today that are saved and going to heaven, that's it. They're not friends of God because they're not moving on in the Lord. Now, again, I'm not saying that you necessarily have to be a friend of God to know what's going on in the Middle East, but it does bring that point up right now because the majority of the church today, you may be surprised by me saying this, but the majority of the church today does not look into prophecy. And usually what you hear is prophecy doesn't matter. We don't need to be looking at prophecy. That means a third of the Bible doesn't matter? No, it all matters. Every bit of it. Jesus said, I'm the Word. He said that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Which part of Jesus do we want to leave out? Which part of Jesus do we not want? I want him all. And I know you guys want him all. And again, because they leave parts of it out. Again, I think about even the situation here, what's going on in the Middle East. How many Christians really know that something prophetic is going on in Syria? How many know that? You'd be surprised to find out the majority of the church doesn't. How many prophetically knows that we're to be watching Russia and Iran? You'd be surprised how many people prophetically don't know that or don't even believe that. They're servants, but they're not friends of the Lord. The question is, are you his friend? Say, am I his friend? That's the question. Are we friends of God? And if we're friends of God, then God's going to reveal things to us, sometimes even in situations of God's judgment or actions that he's taking in the world that the rest of the world has no clue to. I want us to take a detour and see one of those this morning, because there was someone in the Bible that God called a friend. There's two people in the Old Testament that God called his friend. I'm not saying there weren't more friends than that, but the two that God called friends were Moses and Abraham. And I want to look real quickly at Moses and not only see, Abraham, and not only see that he was a servant, but also see how he was a friend of God and how God revealed things to him because of that. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 18. Now you can keep your finger there or however you want to mark it back in John, because we're going to come back to that in just a moment before we finish. But I want to take a detour into Genesis chapter 18 just for a moment. And I want to look at the two aspects of Abraham, being a friend, actually first being a servant, and then being a friend. We're going to be looking at chapter 18 of Genesis, verses 1 through 8, seeing his servanthood. And then we're going to look at verses 16 through 22, seeing that he's a friend of God. Notice what it says in 18, verse 1. Then the Lord appeared to him, that is Abraham, by the terebinth trees of Mamre, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet him, and he bowed himself down to the ground. And he said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Notice he recognizes here, I am your servant. That's that first step in a walk with God. We become a servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. Again, these are all things that servants do. And I will bring a morsel of bread and you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, well, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. Now they obviously were there for a while. He had to prepare it and he had to cook it. So you think about the Lord, it tells us later it was the Lord and two angels. They had to stay there for quite some time while they were waiting on this thing to take place. But verse 8, he took butter and milk and the calf, which he had made, or rather which he had prepared, and he set it before them, notice that, and he stood by them. He did not sit down with them. He stood by them under the tree as they ate. Now, he was a friend of God. God would have, no doubt, wouldn't have minded him eating with them. But notice, he took the place of a servant first. I'm going to be a servant first to God. That's my call, to be a servant. All of us first are called to be servants of God. He fed them, and he stood there almost like a waiter standing by a table. What do you need? What can I get you? Can I get you a refill? Whatever, this kind of thing. You know, didn't give us the details, but he was there serving them and taking care of them. And so we see the servanthood part of Abraham here, but now we see also the friendship that God had with Abraham, because it tells us in another place in Scripture, he was a friend of God. And what does God do with his friends? He reveals the hidden manna. He tells them things he doesn't tell others. And notice what happens now in verse 16. It says, then the men arose from there and they looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? That is, he's my friend. Should I not tell him what's happening? Again, the scripture says God does nothing without revealing it to his servants, the prophets. That is, those that are intimate with the Lord, those that are connected, those that are abiding in his love and in his friendship and in his joy. He says, I'll let them know. He said, here, I've got to tell Abraham what's going on. And now he goes on to tell Abraham what's happening. He explains it beforehand. He says, for I've known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Then the men turned away from there, that is the angels, and they went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. Now note this. Again, here's Abraham. He serves them. And God says, yes, you're a servant. And you're a good servant, but you're also my friend. And you know what? Because you're my friend, I'm going to let you know what's going to happen. Come here with me, stand before me. I'm going to tell you the judgment that I'm about to bring on Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, what's interesting to me is God didn't go to Lot. Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. God didn't go to Lot and say that. Why? Because Lot wasn't really living as a friend of God. Lot, it says, was righteous. Lot was saved. We see that in the scriptures. But Lot wasn't living as a friend of God. Lot was living a lot like the world in the middle of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's what the story bears out. He had a bent toward the flesh. His wife had a bent toward the flesh. And that's why she turned into a pillar of salt. Even as God said, come out. She just couldn't quite leave it. She turns back and look, oh, my loss. I love the world so much. She turned into a pillar of salt, right? So what does God do, though? God did send angels to him. God gave him the message. But God personally came to Abraham. Now, here's my point in all this. As a friend of God, God is going to speak to you personally in a very intimate way. Now, you can hear the word of God as a servant. You can hear it from your pastor as a servant. You can hear it from other believers as a servant. That's fine. You're still a believer. You're going to heaven. But when you become a friend of God, God will speak to your heart like never before. Now, if you're not, if you're just a servant, God still speaks to your heart. He still reveals things from the word. But there's a deeper level of intimacy that God desires with each one of us in this room, and that is friendship. And what is contingent on friendship? Obedience. If you do whatever, whatever I command, there's going to be a special relationship between you and me. Do you want that special relationship with the Lord? Guys, then you have to do whatever he commands. Now, I find this interesting as well. You know, it's interesting. Right now, we talked about the world doesn't really know what's going on in Syria. And sadly, much of the church doesn't know what's going on in Syria. Although I know there are friends of God in all churches. I know that. You know, there's nothing special about us. There are friends of God in every church here in Knoxville. There are friends of God in churches across this nation and around the world. But the friends of God are going to hear things oftentimes that others don't hear. It's not a matter of privilege, although it is a privilege. It's a matter of relationship. The closer you are to someone, the more that you hear them. And when you see what's happening in the Middle East and you know the word of God, you realize, you know what? God is coming to us and saying, listen, I'm bringing my hand of chastisement or judgment against certain wicked leaders in Syria. Not against the innocent, not against the casualties. But God only puts up with wickedness for so long. You can only gas your own people for so long without there being some type of retribution. Hitler found that out in World War II. God said enough. And he set the nations of the world against him. God used the nations of the world to judge Hitler. God used Babylon to judge Israel when they were in rebellion. And God, I believe, is using what's happening right now in Syria to some degree to begin the process of dealing with those that are wicked that are hurting the people there in Syria. And again, this is not to be political. This is to be prophetic and to see from God's standpoint what's happening. We have to understand that. That doesn't mean that America's righteous and right in all ways, or that Britain's righteous and right in all ways, or that France or anyone else involved. What it means is God is getting involved and God is moving on behalf of the people there. It's God's mercy to rescue them. But it's because we are friends of God that we know what's going on. And the closer friend we are, the more details we're going to get, the more understanding we are going to have, where the world has no clue. Guys, this is a day where we need to know what's going on. We need to know what the Word of God says, but we need to have the intimacy with the Lord to understand it on a friendship level. Lord, what's happening? Lord, what are you doing? Lord, what are you going to do? And God will be faithful to share with us. He doesn't give us all the details, but he gives us a lot. Let's turn back now to John, because I want to finish again these few verses we have left in John chapter 15. That was great. I turned my Bible and boom, there it was. Don't you love it when that happens? It's like, that was an anointed moment. Sorry, you couldn't have shared it with me. You're not, if it didn't happen, you're not anointed. No, I'm just kidding. That's a joke. But anyway, he says, you're my friends if you do whatever I command. Verse 15 again, look, no longer are you servants, but you're friends, for I've made all things known to you. He says at the end of verse 15, then look at verse 16. He says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain and that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. What an exciting verse. If you've ever felt like a failure or that you're unimportant before man or God, let this fact soak in. You didn't choose Jesus. He chose you. Now, the scripture reveals that we have a choice to either accept that or reject it. It says, for God so loved the world that he died for the world. It says, many are called, but few are chosen. So there's a point we have to make a choice if we're going to receive that. But here's the exciting thing about it. He chose us first. He said, I'm going to choose you. I don't know why he looked at me and said he's going to choose me. I'm like, are you sure? I still love that whole thing, you know, what Charles Spurgeon said. I'm so glad that he chose me before I was born because he certainly wouldn't have afterward. He chose you. He chose you. He made you his own. That means you're going to be an eternal winner with God. You've been chosen, you've been anointed, and you've been appointed. Notice what he says here. He says, God has not only chosen us, he's appointed us that we should go and bear fruit. God has something we're supposed to be doing here that is fruitful in the world down here. And he says also, not only that, that our fruit should remain. So there's going to be lasting fruit that whatever you ask in the name of the Father, he'll give you. And if you're doing this, if you're being obedient and bearing this fruit and walking with God, you're going to be, whatever you pray for, God's going to do. Because you're asking what God would want. You're asking in his will and his word. And you're asking in line with what God would have. But again, note this, guys. And here's the bottom line. Again, this is all contingent on obedience. It's obedience to the Lord that brings the love, that brings the joy, that brings the friendship. And if we do those things and all those things abide in our life, he says, I've called you, I've chosen you, I've anointed you, I've appointed you. I'm going to use you if you'll let me. So this is very encouraging and very exciting. Speaking to the children of Israel, God said in Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. You are special and chosen of God. Now here's the thing. It doesn't mean that God wouldn't choose everyone. It doesn't mean that God wouldn't allow everyone at his table. What it means is not everyone responds. Not everyone comes. Remember the parable. He sent them out. He said, go get in the highways and byways. Go out and invite them in. They said, we're not coming in. Well, then go find those that will come in and invite them in. There's plenty of room. Fill my house up. There's more room at the table. All you have to do is receive Jesus as your Lord. There's room at the table. And so, again, this, we're to bear fruit, and the fruit is to last. And God, again, is going to use us in what he's called us and created us to do. If we'll simply allow him to do that. He's telling the disciples this. He's instructing them before he goes and building them up. And he says, lastly, here in verse 17, these things I command you that you love one another. There's a command, not an option. But I don't like them. Well, you got to love them. You know, you can love somebody without liking them. It's a choice to love them. And love is a choice. You know, we get onto this whole love being a feeling thing. Love is not a feeling. Feelings come with love, and that's great. But love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. And how many families get pulled apart because they think love is a feeling? How many marriages get destroyed because they think love is a feeling? No, love is a choice. And love is a commitment. And love, that's biblical love. The world has a different standard. That's God's love. So as we finish this, what are our challenges? Number one, that is this. Are we living in full obedience to the Lord? Are you living in full obedience to the Lord today? If you're living in full obedience to the Lord, then you're connected to the love of God in a fuller way. Okay, you've got the love of God regardless, but you're connected in a fuller way. If you are living in obedience to the Lord, God says, I'll give you joy, and I'll give you joy to the full. If you're living obedient to the Lord, he says, you know what? You won't just be a servant any longer. You're going to move on to friendship. And I'm going to share intimate things that I only share with friends. I love all the family, but those that are close to me, they're going to hear more than everyone else. And I've watched this over my life. I've been so jealous of other believers. It's a good jealousy. I'll watch them and go, I want that. I want that walk you have. I want that relationship. How did you hear that from God? How is God telling you these things? When you see people like that, that God is just telling this person things. How is this? Look at their life. I guarantee you, you're going to find out they're obedient to the Lord. And because of that, they're a friend of the Lord. And because that friendship is established at a deeper level, he can now flow more knowledge to them and they hear more. The closer you are, the more you hear. So let's pray that we'll be friends of the Lord, obedient to the Lord, that we'll be filled with his joy and his love and all these things, because that's exactly what God wants for us. That's what God did for Abraham. That's what God did for Moses. That's what God did for the disciples. That's what God wants to do for us.